tape recorded message number TL252. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open, if you will, to Psalm, the book of Psalms. Our study today begins with the 50th Psalm. As I said in the introduction to our previous study, when we began this new series in with Psalm 50 through 43, many of these Psalms are almost mysterious. That is, we wonder why this was said. We even wonder what was said, what was meant by it, and what was the occasion for it. And one thing that I am exceedingly thankful, for which I am exceedingly thankful, is that when I discovered the truth of the pre-Advent kingdom of God, that divine government that precedes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been able to understand many more things in the Psalms than I ever understood before. In Psalm 50, we have such a psalm. The mighty God, even Jehovah, hath spoken. And this is the way that the kingdom comes about. God utters his voice, causes wars to cease, the ends of the earth. He speaks peace to his people. And what we're waiting for is God to break his silence and to speak from heaven. We are not waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the future. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return. But what we'll have to have before he returns to be personally present upon the earth for 1,000 years is this long period of divine government when God governs the nations upon the earth. And this comes about, as I have said so often, by God assuming sovereignty. God speaks his government into existence. And notice he calls to the earth, for this is a universal kingdom. For Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And he calls the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. A poetic phrase which described just takes in all from the east to the west. For out of Zion the perfection of beauty hath God shined. God has shined. And when he speaks of God shining, you always are reminded that this has to do with the epiphania, the blazing forth of the glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We who rightly divide the word of truth and seek to understand with accuracy every phrase there, we make a distinction between the epiphania of his glory, the epiphania of his glory, and the epiphania of his parousia. For when his glory blazes forth, or his parousia, his personal presence, blazes forth, these both will be epiphanias. They will both be a foreshining, and out of Zion the perfection of beauty God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. And of course, anyone at all who has ever paid any attention to any type of reading that they've ever done, if they read their magazines and their newspapers, they know that someone can come and not need to be personally present. At least God can. Maybe you and I cannot, although I can come to you by means of these tapes. That's my way of coming to you. I can come to you by means of letter. I can come to you very quickly and personally by a telephone call, or I could come and come to you and be in person. But our God shall come, and he will not keep silence. And the idea here is that maybe he has kept silence. For indeed we're living in not only a dispensation of grace, but an actual dispensation of the silence of God. And those who expect God to speak have no right to do so. speak God, that is, until God breaks his silence and assumes sovereignty. And those who say that God has spoken to them, they're simply deceiving themselves, and they're claiming to themselves an honor and a privilege that simply is not theirs. For this is not the time of speaking. Everything that God has to say is in his word, and we are shut up to this. And of course, remember, if we're going to take one man's word that God spoke to him, we're going to have to take every man's word that God spoke to him. For who are we to choose to say, well, I'll say that God spoke to this man because I like him. I'm not telling you that God spoke to me. I'm not making any claim along that line. I simply say that I have the word. And to this word I've devoted my life. To this word, I'm continually going to find out what God has to say. But the time will come when God will speak and not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and fire is always a symbol of judgment, and shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And God will determine what is right and declare what is right, and God's judgments will be good, and he will judge his people. Then he declares, gather my saints together unto me. The saints are the holy ones, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And you can realize that this would include you and me, for we have made a covenant with God by means of a sacrifice, not some bull or goat or lamb or ram that we have brought, but that great sacrifice of Calvary. And our hands reach out to place our hands upon his blessed head. And we confess our sins and realize that he bore them upon the cross of Calvary. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. This is a characteristic of the coming kingdom of God, that all the time the heavens declare his righteousness, and then men can either conform to that or suffer the consequences. Those consequences could be that they would be eliminated from the kingdom. For no matter how gracious God may be today, grace is not to be the characteristic of the kingdom. Justice and righteousness is to be characteristics. But the heavens shall declare his righteousness, and men will know what is righteous in the sight of God. Many people come to me on questions of right and wrong. I'm afraid sometimes that they want me to write a new set of 10 commandments and maybe add 450 more and make it 500 commandments for them to keep. I cannot do this. I cannot say everything that is right in God's sight or everything that is wrong in God's sight. There are some things that are so manifestly wrong and so apparently wrong, just to our very senses of morality, that you would know these and I know them, and there's some things that are right, and you know those things, and I know those things, and if we would only do what we know to be right and refrain from what we know to be wrong, our lives would be so much better, but we waste so much time trying to figure out, is this right and is this wrong, that we forget to do what we know to be right, and we forget to refrain from what we know to be wrong while we trouble ourselves with doctrinal questions as to, is this right or is that wrong? That shall not be. In the day when God governs this earth, the heavens will declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Now in verse 7 he says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices and thy burnt offerings to have been continued before me. But I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. This is God speaking to Israel in the day that he makes atonement for them, in the day after they're gathered together in that valley of decision. And there'll be no blood of beast or no blood of bulls or goats that could make this atonement. For God reminds them in verse 10 that every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. These belong to God. I know all the fowls of the mountains, every bird that flies in the mountain, and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Oftentimes we think that God has a need of us, of our means or whatever we might have, but even if he were hungry, he says, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He says, will I eat the flesh of bulls? Will I drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. That's what he calls upon Israel to do in the day when the kingdom becomes a reality, to offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, in the day of stress and affliction, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? This is what he says to the wicked in Israel. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. This is certainly pertinent to every one of us. We have to be very careful, because often our attitude will just be that we don't intend to learn. We think we know it all or something, and we simply hate instruction. And the words of God oftentimes are continually cast behind the backs of people. The word comes to them, and what do? Throw it over their shoulder and walk away from it. Cast thy words behind thee. When you saw a thief, you can send us with him. There is so much of this today. This matter of thievery has become so rampant that it's just almost unthinkable. It's almost unbelievable. In this day when men are lovers of money, will simply do anything to get money. Oh, you could, no matter what day you open the paper, you will read something about this. This week I read the paper where there was a bus accident in the city of Chicago, and it was bus was rammed from behind by a big trailer truck, and the driver says there was only 5 people on the bus, but there were 27 people that claimed that they had whiplash and everything else. They got on the bus after the accident happened so that they could claim that they were hurt. That's just the love of money. All of this stealing, all of this thievery, we can never consent to it. We cannot be a partaker with adulterers. Who givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and thou slanderest thine own mother's son, your own brother. It's a reputation, you see, of the thought here. You sit and speak against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. And this would certainly seem to remind us of the dispensation of grace when men are doing all of these things and God still keeps silence. But he says, you thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. In trying to tell people about God, in trying to explain to them the biblical concept of God, the very nature of God, I find that they think that God is such a one as themselves, that he's an old man, that he has a beard. And while they may not have a beard, and they may not be old, but they think of God as an old man with a beard. Now, that's the Michelangelo concept, for he painted the picture in the Vatican, and it is not the biblical concept of God at all. And if there is anything we need to learn about God, God is not a man. God can do things that no man could even dream of doing. And so, do not think that God is such a one as yourself. But he says, I will reprove thee and set them in order before mine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. This speaks of the punishment that will characterize the opening of the kingdom of God. When God shall judge the living, when God shall judge the dead and make a determination concerning them. He declares, whoso offers praise glorifies me. And to him that orders his conversation, that is his manner of life aright, will I show the salvation, that is the deliverance, the rescue and power of God. So our manner of life has got to be ordered aright. And we who live today in this time should remember above all things that when we order our lives aright, make sure that we have done that one work which is called the work of God, based upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. This brings us to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a familiar psalm. It has to do with, it was written, there's no doubt about it, by David. It was written at the time when Nathan, the prophet of God, came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba and remembered that there was not only just simply here lust, wickedness, but there was murder connected with this. And Nathan has appeared before David and told the story. You remember the story about the one man that had just one little lamb, brought up in his own household, was nourished with his own children. Traveler came by, and well, this rich man had many flocks, but he didn't want to give up one of his own. He went and took the lamb away from the poor man and fed the stranger. David said, "You bring this man, and this man will certainly be put to death." And Nathan said, "You are the man." He was God's prophet. He was speaking God's words as he spoke to David. And this caused this prayer of penance. And Scofield says about this that this psalm must ever be, in its successive steps, the mold of the experience of a sinning saint who comes back to God in full communion or service. And Scofield declares that the steps are sin thoroughly judged before God, forgiveness and cleansing through the blood, and the spirit-filled joy and power in the service and the worship, and the restored saint fellowship with God, not about self, but about the blessing of Zion. And I think those are good words, and that's why I quote them. You'll be familiar with them if you make use of the Scofield Bible. David, in view of his great sin, says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." This is a Bible prayer, recorded by inspiration. No doubt about it, the prayer was answered. O God, according to thy loving kindness, that's grace, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He appeals to God. You see, David was the head of everything in Israel. And if he were to be punished, and this crime was punishable in Israel, if he were to be punished, he would have had to punish himself. If he was going to be put to death for his crime, and of course murder and adultery was punishable by death, he'd have to do it himself. But he can't punish himself in this way. He cannot do it, and he can't forgive himself. And there's nothing he can do. He must look entirely to God. He says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So that's important, that the transgression be acknowledged and realize that the sin is seen by God, that he's confessed it. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Well, we would feel that he sinned against Nathan, he sinned against Bathsheba, and yet he realizes that his sin is against God, and he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speakest and be clear when you judgest." Then he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And this is a passage which has been misused and misinterpreted and misapplied in order to prove something about the depravity of man, the total depravity of man. And yet, that is not what it says. This would make the very act of birth to be something iniquitous, and the very act of conception to be a sin. And there are many people who, just based upon this passage, feels that even the marital relationship is sin, but it's got to be so that children can be born, and so on and so forth. I accept no such concept. Now, he says, "I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Conceive is to be born. Now, if I would tell you that I was born in a little town of 5,000 people back in Ohio, Wellston, Ohio, You would realize that I was a small town boy until I became 16 years of age when, with my family, I went to Cincinnati, Ohio. And then I was in a large city for most of my life. Most of my life has been spent in great cities. Well, these things shape your life. They shape your attitudes. You never get away from them. And anyone realizes that someone born in one section of the country will have different attitudes than one born in another section of the country, because these are just passed from father to son, and they are inherited. I remember in the little town where I lived, most everyone was superstitious. And I had to fight. Oh, I had to fight against these superstitions. That is one thing that I can honestly say that I never did. I never accepted any of the superstitions that were just rampant in that little town of mine when I was a child, let's say 70 years ago. All the superstitions had just prevailed everywhere. But I thank God that I escaped them and I stayed away from them. And in my being, in my thinking, in my makeup, superstition just simply has no place. And yet so many were shaped by these things. So we are born into a situation which is characterized by iniquity. And we are conceived in a situation that is characterized by sin. And this is bound to have its effect upon us. And David makes this statement right here. It had its effect upon him, because he was really shapen by these things. Had nothing to do with the relationship of his father and mother that brought him into being, but it was the situation in which he was born. Now, he says, "But you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shalt thou make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop." That was that small shrub that grew in the desert. This was the shrub by which the blood was applied at the Egyptian Passover, when the first Passover was observed, and the blood and water purification was applied by this. And David says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." I remember when I was a child that this passage was taken out of its context and was made to do with baptism. In the Baptist church, when I was baptized, this is the song that they sang, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And that was not right, because baptism could never touch a sin. Baptism never had to do with the forgiveness of sins. If it were not for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, we would be just as foul in the sight of God as anyone. So what he said was, "You wash me." Not some preacher dip me, but "You wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Probably a proper prayer for anyone at any time, that God would create in within him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." This would have been possible in the day of David. He was not living in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. He was dependent upon so many things. Like the Lord has said, "This shall be thy righteousness if you observe these things and do them." And this is what he had not done. And so it was entirely proper for him to pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That is not a proper prayer in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. For if you pray such a prayer, you just simply do not know your position in Christ. You do not know that God has given you the Spirit as the earnest of your inheritance. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," for this is what he had lost. He had not lost his salvation, but he certainly had lost the joy of it. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, for he realized that his very city could suffer from his own sins. He says, do this. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall he offer bullocks upon thine altar. Well, that's the 51st Psalm. It's worthy of much more extended treatment. It's worthy of much more study, every word of it. I'll have to leave that to the reader to do it for himself, as we must hurry on in our expositions. Now, this has to do with a report that came by one called Doeg, D-O-E-G, who was an Edomite. He came and told Saul that David has come in the house of Ahimelech and could be found there. And this was the psalm that David spoke at this time. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Your tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Could have been that this was a man of wealth that wanted to get the favor of Saul. And therefore he spied and told David that David had returned to the house of Ahimelech and could be taken there. But David declares, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. That's Olam. I trust in the mercy of God for perpetuity. I will praise thee perpetually, that is forever, because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. A most interesting psalm, as David spoke these things in view of one who would betray and help Saul to put to death the anointed young king of Israel. Psalm 53 is also a psalm of David. It contains some mighty truths. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The other place says there is no fear of God. But it's a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. God describes such a one as a fool. Any man who believes that his intelligence is the highest intelligence in existence, and that's what the man says who says there is no God. Anyone who says that his intelligence is the highest intelligence in existence, and that man is simply saying that there is no God. And where is the man who could say that human intelligence is the highest intelligence in the universe? Whatever there is that is beyond man, whatever intelligence there is that exceeds that of man, that is God. And that is what I desire to worship. He goes on to say, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. He says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there any that did understand and did seek God. You know, our God could look down from heaven at any time, look down upon the children of men to see if there's any that did understand and did seek God. He will do this when he assumes sovereignty. He will do this when he inaugurates his government, his kingdom upon the earth. He will look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that have any understanding, to see if there's any who do seek God. Well, in this case, when God looked down, every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He declares, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. See, Jacob was the name before it was changed to Israel, and this psalm certainly anticipates the kingdom of God, and David even prays for it, that the deliverance of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. In the 54th psalm, we have another psalm of David. People that he hid with, the Ziphims, Z-I-P-H-I-M-S, they came to Saul, and they reported to Saul that David is hiding among us. They wanted to seek some favor, and they betrayed David. And David simply says to God, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me. These were a foreign people as far as he was concerned. And oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. And mine eyes, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies. A psalm out of the life of David, spoken because of his experiences when the people with whom he was hiding from Saul betrayed him. The 55th psalm is also a psalm of David. As to just the exact occasion when it was spoken, we cannot set this, but this is what he declares. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now, here was a man in the most serious trouble. He was in real danger. He was in mortal danger. At any time, he could be taken and his very person assaulted and torn to pieces, thrust through with spears and so on. And at this time, in this great distress, he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, if I just had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, if he could just do this, but he couldn't. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. This is what David desired. Do you realize in reading this that the Apostle Paul did have this power and never used it? That the Apostle Paul had in his life at all times the power to depart and be with Christ? Shall we say that he had these wings like a dove and he could just fly away from it all? But as he said to the Corinthians, it's in my heart to live with you or to die with you. And whatever happens to you, I'll let it happen to me. And Paul would never take the easy way out. And thus he becomes unto us the greatest example of how much a man will willingly suffer, how much terror he will go through and tribulation he will go through when he knows the goal, when he knows the purpose of it. Yet David had no such wings, but Paul did have. So he says in verse 8, I go back, I would hasten my escape in the windy storm and tempest. But his prayer is, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne if an enemy approached me. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine own equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance, who took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them. Here's David betrayed by his most faithful friend. Let death seize upon them. And let them go down quick into hell. And that word is simply Sheol. It was translated hell just to get as much hell in the Bible as possible. Sheol does not mean hell. We have no one word that fits it. It means the state of death. Not the state of illness, but the state of death. Not the state of the living, but the state of death. And the Hebrew word for this was Sheol. It also carries the connotation of resurrection in it. For the Sheol describes the state of death, even with resurrection in view. Of course, a man can be raised into life, or a man can be raised into judgment, and all who die go into the state of death. But they go into it, and they go into it because, with resurrection in view, because while in Adam all are dying, even so in Jesus Christ, and that's because of what Jesus Christ did, all will be made alive. He goes on to say, let them go down living into the state of death. Quick into the state of death, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and Jehovah shall save me. So he'll call upon God, and Jehovah shall save them, for Jehovah is God. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be with peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. But what shall he do? Well, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never perpetually suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down in the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. This is the experience of David in the past. And this experience will somewhat be repeated. When a man's foes shall be they of his own household, in the days of the revolt against the kingdom, when once again the people of God would have to flee from Judea into the wilderness. So it has a past application. Very definitely it will have an application in the future, and will be prayed again with great rejoicing even in that time. We come to Psalm 56. And this is another psalm of David. And the Philistines have now captured him in Gath. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. he fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, there is a passage that says, when I am afraid, I will trust. This passage says, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. There's another passage that says, I will trust in thee and not be afraid. But this is good for us. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thy anger cast down thy people, O God? Could this be? Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Reference to an old Oriental custom, ancient custom, when people would collect their tears to show what weeping they had done. And here he says to God, put thou my tears in your bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Beautiful promise and beautiful words. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He expected that the Philistines would put him to death, he being an Israelite, and maybe they had some light, and of course there was great satanic opposition here, as well as opposition from men. He, fearing that they would put him to death, he speaks these marvelous words. He prays this marvelous prayer. A prayer that was answered. He was delivered to become, to continue as the king, the anointed king of Israel. That brings us to the close of the 56th Psalm. And I trust that you will realize, I know that you will realize, that I'm not doing much more than reading these to you and calling certain things to your attention and make certain comment, applying them where we can make an application. But my time is up. I'll need to close at this point. I thank you for listening. I've enjoyed reading the Psalms. I trust that you will enjoy hearing them. We meet again around the pages of God's book. I bid you goodbye.